Let's ask God's blessing on the reading as well as the preaching of His Word. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, may Your Word indeed be a sword to cut where it needs to cut, and may it bring comfort where Your people need comfort. But in all, may You be exalted. Use the reading and preaching of Your Word to cause us to conform more and more to Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Why should we be concerned to see a biblical definition of marriage upheld by our society? There was a man who posted a blog. It was actually part of the amicus brief that was presented before the Supreme Court of the United States recently. And that particular document was entitled 12 Reasons That Homosexual Marriage Will Wreck America. Perhaps some of you have seen that. He posted that, and he got this response from a Christian. He says, "I still uphold the traditional understanding of marriage." I'm not sure whether he really means what he says there, but I note that he uses the word traditional rather than biblical. "I still uphold the traditional understanding of marriage, but honestly, I feel that the article that has been posted here goes way, way, way overboard. If it is, quotation, biblical values, end of quotation, that American politicians want to uphold, then I humbly suggest that our lawmakers need to be looking in other directions than this. Our military industrial economy, with its Ponzi Wall Street economics, rampant consumerism, third world sweatshops, environmental devastation, toxic wastes, weapon sales, propping up of foreign dictatorships, ... In my opinion, these powers and principalities pose a much greater threat to biblical principles of justice and shalom than anything that I can see in the gay rights movement." This is a man who gives a credible profession of faith. You may agree with some of the things that he mentions there, maybe even all of them, some of you might agree with, that they are concerns that we ought to have. But the thing that this response reveals to me, anyway, is that his great concern is man's dealing with man, humanity's dealings with humanity, to the neglect of the glory of God. How is God to be glorified? God is to be honored by the upholding of the things that He has ordained. God is to be honored by doing what He tells us to do. The things that He has established are the things that we ought to be looking at. Basically, you can say that his argument is, aren't there bigger fish to fry than this one? Shouldn't we be more concerned about other things because, after all, homosexual marriage, who does that really bother? That's just two people to themselves. And it's a neglect of who God is and what God has declared to be true. And so it is, we have seen already a tremendously mixed response to what the Supreme Court of the United States ruled just a little over a week ago. I suggest to you that Christ's work as mediator and the work of redemption are really at stake here. That what God has established in His Word is what we are to uphold. We're not to let it go so easily. But when we neglect to see the glory of God and the magnificence of His name and to uphold that, then it makes no difference what kind of morality we try to uphold in our society. We have lost the battle completely. Let's begin at the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read a portion of the first chapter and then a portion of the second chapter. We begin with verse 11 of Genesis chapter 1, breaking in on the third day of creation. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day. Let's skip down to the fifth day that begins with verse 20. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters. And every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And now let's go back and read in the second chapter something that expands on a portion of what we read, beginning with verse 18, Genesis 2:18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.' For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." May God be pleased to bless us as we consider together this matter of the Lordship of Jesus Christ over the family, the authority of our king over the subject, the whole subject of marriage, over husbands and wives and so forth. When we go back to Genesis chapter 1, there is a uniqueness that God gave to man, and that is very apparent to us as we look at the reading here, the portion that we have read. Now, there is something that is mentioned that we might pass over, though, a little more easily than we ought to. The reason I wanted to focus on that end of the third day and then jump down to the fifth and sixth days of creation is because of what is said about the living things that God created. First of all, there was the vegetation, trees and plants of all kinds. And then when we come to the fifth day, you have the water and air animals, the birds and the fish. And then when you come to day six, that's when you have the things that walk or crawl on the ground. Something that is said about every one of these things is that God created each one after its kind. And it's kind of a drumbeat as we go through this first chapter of Genesis. After its kind, He made it. And He made this after its kind. And He made these after their kind. And so on, all the way through, after its kind. And then He made man in the image of God. The drumbeat has changed. Does that mean that man does not produce after its kind? No, that does not deny that one bit. But there's a difference here. While the animals here are all after their kind, there is a significance that is given to man where he is made in the image of God. He is after that kind. How so? Well, in a number of ways. The Catechism points out that especially those three qualities of knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, and those three qualities are found in Ephesians 4:24, and Colossians 3:10. Three aspects of the life of man, how he is able to know, he is able to understand. Now, animals are able to understand certain things, aren't they? But not in the way that people can understand. We have the ability to reason to a far greater extent than any animal is able to reason. Oh, certainly, when an animal sees someone coming at him with a stick, he's going to cringe and run the other way. There's that ability to reason. But there's much more that is given to mankind to be able to think God's thoughts after him. He's able to act righteously. Knowledge, righteousness. And so man, as he was created in this innocence, was able to act righteously. He was able to do what is right. He was able to obey God. And that was because of his character. What was his character? It was holy. He was to be holy. That's the verb that's used with holiness. You are to be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. It is the nature that you are to have, a holy nature. And then there were other responsibilities that were given to him as one who was made in the image of God. And that's because God, being the sovereign one, is ruler over all things. He made man to be a vice regent, or in a sense we might say a co-ruler with God, one who rules under his authority. And so he was to rule over the earth. And that includes the vegetation and the animals. We see specific mention of the animals that he was to rule over, as well as being given the vegetation for food. In many sectors of our society, the whole thought of man ruling over animals is verboten. It's not something that they think should be done. because they don't recognize that there is something significant about man separate from the rest of the animals, from the animal kingdom. And it's the authority that God has given to man as He made man in His image. And as an image bearer of God, he was a ruler. He had a responsibility then to rule as God would have him to rule. And he was to multiply and fill the earth. That was the final thing that we mention here, that we note here. Something that was neglected at Babel because they wanted to stay all together and be God to themselves rather than ruling under the authority of God, living righteously and obediently where they would fill the earth. Now, obviously there are things that are going on that we see the fulfillment of some of these things even through people who are not always, submissive to Christ. We think of the technological advancements that have been made. Many of you are reading your Bible this evening on a phone, a phone is just one little bit of it, or a tablet, an e-tablet. Think of all the technology as we have taken what God has made and we have been subduing the earth for His glory. Unfortunately, and very sadly, we see the world taking the same things and using them for their ruler's glory, the ruler of the kingdom of darkness. But then we come to an aspect of what has been given to us here in Genesis 1 and 2 that stands out, particularly as we consider what has gone on in the recent decision of the Supreme Court of the United States. The events that we read in chapter 2 sound to us many times as two separate events, and yet they are given to us in a way in which they are intertwined. There's a purpose for that, obviously. God doesn't do things without purpose, does He? And you might wonder, why does He put the naming of the animals in the midst of all of this matter of Adam not having one who would complete him yet? And of course, the purpose of it is for Adam to see that there is no animal that completes him. The pig doesn't complete him. Not even the chimpanzee can complete him. There is no animal that can complete Adam. And that was to be emphasized to him. Perhaps some of you who are parents have had your children go through some exercise just so that they come to recognize what's wrong. They might say, well, why can't we do this? Okay, go ahead and do it that way. And so the child starts to do it that way, and oh, this square peg doesn't fit into that round hole, does it? In a sense, that's what God is doing with Adam here. He is having him look at all the animals to have him name them, having already said, it is not good for the man to be alone. And we might point out here that after calling his creation good, my wife reminded me this afternoon that this is the first time he says there's something that is not good. It's not good for the man to be alone. But he says, I will make a helper suitable for him, one who corresponds to him. If you have the New American Standard notes, you'll notice that it's literally corresponding to him. In mathematics, we talk about complementary angles. Two angles that, when joined together, make a complete right angle. It could be a 30 and a 60, it could be two 45s, or it could be a 1 and an 89. But together they make a complete right angle. Okay, that's essentially what he's saying here. Adam needed someone to complete him and to complete him in every way. Not just physically, but emotionally. And in every way, she was to be the completion of man. She was to be a helper that was suited to him. Now, Dr. J. Adams has said that all you need to do is look at a single man's apartment to find out why he needs a wife. That may or may not be true, but you get the picture. You need someone to... man was made so that he should have someone to complete him. A number of years ago, I was speaking with another minister. I have no idea what the subject is that we were talking about. But in the course of that conversation, I used the word mailman. And he, trying to make a very poor joke, said, "Mailman, aren't all men male?" If I had been on the ball, I would have recited Genesis 1:27 to him. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. You are all men. Ladies, you are men. Just as you males are men. You are man. That's who we are. Now that's been lost, particularly in our society. It was not lost when I was a young person. We were taught, for example, in English, that the subject, the number of the subject has to match the number of the verb. The number of a noun has to match the subject of the number of the pronoun. But that's not done anymore. You might say, well, you can send someone to the store and they will do such and such. Well, that doesn't match. I have a tendency to write down errors that I find in books as I read them. Because there are a lot of books that are self-produced and they have a lot of errors, and some of them are that very thing. And when I get to speak with the publisher, that's one of the things I want to know. Are you going to allow this butchering of the English? Because it's improper. God made man in his own image. We are man. And it says that he made man male and female. Now, notice, you have all of these animals that have been made up to this time in the fifth and sixth days, the fish, the birds, the creeping animals, the wild beasts, the domesticated animals. And for them to reproduce, you have to have a male and a female. That's not mentioned. So why does he mention it concerning man? There's a point he needs to make, isn't there? He made man male and female. Part of the point is that, ladies, you bear the image of God just as you men bear the image of God. We bear the image of God together. But there is also a certain way in which we bear the image of God in order that we might demonstrate to the world the glory of God. And we see that when we come to that passage that we read in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, "Wives, you're to be subject to your husbands. And husbands, you are to love your wives." Now, both of those are very difficult duties because husbands and wives, we are all sinners. It's not fun to be subject to a sinner, is it? And it's hard to love a sinner. But that's what God told us to do. And as we look at that passage once again in Ephesians chapter 5, notice what He has Christ doing for the church, which seems to be something that He wants husbands to do for their wives. In Ephesians 5, verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. Husbands, in your leadership of the home, you are a Savior to a certain extent of the body. Now, certainly He's speaking of Christ and the church there, but as these are so intertwined, there's a sense in which, husbands, you are Saviors of your wives. And we see that a little more as we come down to verses 25, 6, and 7. And notice verse 28 says, "So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Husbands, are you dealing with your wife in that way, that you might present her holy, spotless, blameless? There's the relationship, you see, that is established between husbands and wives that is to be demonstrated before the world, so that the world will be able to see what the relationship is between Christ and His church, and all that Christ has done for her. Obviously, men, we cannot do things in the way that Christ, to the extent that Christ has done them, in the way that Christ has done them. And I'm not meaning to imply that whatsoever. But there is a certain sense in which we are called to do that. He Himself being the Savior of the body. I remember inviting a young couple about to be married over to our house for a meal. And they rang the doorbell. I opened the door and opened the screen door. And the man just barged right in front of his fiancée. I spoke with him later about that. Treat her like a lady. Love her as you ought to love her. I remember a cartoon that showed a car that, well, first of all, there was a couple walking down the sidewalk, and the man was on the outside toward the street, and a car came by and went through a puddle and splashed the man, and the caption said, "That's why the man walks on the outside. He is the Savior of his wife. He is the one who protects her. He cares for her. He provides for her." And the church is to be submissive to Christ. And that's demonstrated by the submissiveness of the wife to her husband. Now, our problems began a lot longer ago than Friday, a week ago. Remember what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:4, that the marriage bed is not to be defiled. And the problem is, you see, that we have allowed the marriage bed to be defiled, and to be defiled by not only adultery and fornication, but also pornography, and fantasizing in our own minds the things that we want to imagine. So now it's not surprising that as we allow a man to marry a man and a woman to marry a woman, that we are able to say, well, then why can't a man marry two or more women? Or like the lady over in England who married her dog. I'm not sure what that means. But you see, the kind of ridiculousness that we fall into when we neglect who God is and the authority that He has over the institution of marriage. Now, you might begin to think, especially you who are single, that, well, what's in it for me then? How can I fit into this? First of all, let me say that 2 weeks ago I gave your pastor a book by Rosaria Butterfield entitled Openness Unhindered. I gave it to him for the library, for all of you to be able to have the opportunity to read it. And it's a more doctrinal study on sexual identity and union with Christ. And I think you'll find it to be a very useful book. I purchased it while I was at Synod less than a month ago. And while we were there, the Butterfield house was once again ransacked. It is what they are having to put up because of her testimony, having come out of lesbianism, being converted to trust in Jesus Christ, and to honor Him and to speak out forthrightly and faithfully for Him. And so as their dog has been bludgeoned to death at another time, so they continue to suffer persecution for the sake of Christ. Well, she and another person who came out of the LGBT community, being converted also in 1999 to faith in Jesus Christ, have issued a response to the decision of the Supreme Court of the United States. They react particularly to Justice Kennedy's point that where he says that marriage is the greatest love relationship of all. And you see, if you're single, that just leaves you out. And they point out that, no, that's not the greatest love relationship of all. But the greatest love relationship of all is of Christ for His people, of Christ for His church. And you who are not married to somebody else here on earth still are able to be able to experience that greatest of love relationships. As you see that Christ died for your sins, to draw you to Himself so that you might be one who enjoys Christ forever. The wrath of God fell on Christ for you so that you don't have to experience it. You don't have to put up with it. Instead, you are able to enjoy Him forever. So that the very things that we looked at back there in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, where God made man male and female, and He established Adam in the recognition that there is no other creature on earth that completes him until God took a rib from him and made Eve. That there's the relationship that reflects the relationship that we have with Christ. And it's a relationship then that Adam was to have with woman. It could not happen as he would be joined to another man. And Eve could not enjoy the same sort of thing with another woman. But God made them male and female for this very purpose, that they might reflect the glory of God and reflect the greatest love that the world has ever known. Christ loved us when we were sinners. He sanctified us, and His sanctifying work is complete. I'm often reminded of that passage where Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 9 and 10, he says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." But then he goes on to say those glorious words, "Such were some of you." Not such are some of you. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. The sanctifying work of Christ has made you holy. Yes, I know you're still a sinner. But He's bringing you to Himself. He is purifying you so that you would be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. In order that the world might know that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the mediator, He is the Savior of the world. And so He is Lord over the family, not just by His right of creation, but also by His right of redemption. As the mediatorial king, Christ died for our marriages. He died for our families. He died for the culture. He died especially for that greatest of all marriages, Christ and His church. And so in the fear of God, that relationship is to be maintained, and that testimony is to be maintained to the world. The world might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and may have life in His name. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the great work that You have done for us through Jesus Christ our Savior, that in Him we have everlasting life. It does matter how we define marriage, because You have made us for Your glory, and Your glory is to be upheld in all things. So may You now be exalted, and we pray that You would lead us to serve You faithfully, to exalt Your name, that we might stand firmly for Jesus Christ, for His definition of marriage, not a definition that men would come up with. But help us to say with the apostles, we must obey God rather than men. For we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.